Over the last few weeks, we've been looking at the significance in our lives of the fact that we're Christians. If you're a Christian here tonight, then you know what I'm talking about. We began, first of all, by looking at the fact that each of us who is a Christian is a new creation in Christ, created for good works, that we're living a new life, we have a new loyalty to God. Then, the next time that we gathered together and looked at this, we looked at what God says about us belonging to Him. The fact that we are His special people, His beloved children. We are, as I shared, pilgrims in this world traveling toward our eternal home, heaven. And then last week, we studied Paul's statement about the fact that we are people who live by faith. Paul said we walk by faith and not by sight. Tonight, I would like for us to examine what God's Word says about something else that applies to us, the fact that we are sanctified people. What does that mean, sanctified people? The word sanctified is a word that has within it the idea of holiness. So we're holy people, we're set apart people. That's another concept. We're consecrated to God. All of these concepts fall within this idea, this concept of sanctification. And I want to begin by just saying this. If you're a Christian here tonight, you are a person that Scripture describes as being sanctified. Okay? I want to start, first of all, by kind of going in a different direction, looking at one of the churches that we read about in the New Testament, which had its share of problems. It was the congregation at Corinth. And I don't know how familiar you are with Paul's first letter to the church at Corinth, but as you read through that letter, you begin to see that he addresses a lot of issues that were going on inside that church. And I'm not going to touch on all of them, but just to start off in chapter 1, there in verses 10 through 12, they had a problem with division. As a matter of fact, Paul even said, I exhort you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all agree that there be no divisions among you, there in verse 10. And then he says this, but that you be made complete in the same mind and in the same judgment, for I have been informed concerning you, my brethren, by Chloe's people, that there are quarrels among you. There's division, there's quarrels, and he says, now I mean this, that each one of you is saying, I'm of Paul, I'm of Paulus, I'm of Christ, or I'm of Cephas, I'm of Christ. So you have the division. You come to chapter 3, and what you find is that Paul speaks to them about their immaturity. Because there in verses 1 through 3, he says, brethren, I could not speak to you as spiritual men, but as to men of flesh, as to infants in Christ, I gave you milk to drink, not solid food, for you were not yet able to receive it. Indeed, even now, you're not able. For you are still fleshly. For since there is jealousy and strife among you, you are not. Are you not fleshly? Are you not walking like mere men? So there's these Christians in this congregation had these problems. But in spite of all of these issues, and there's many more that I didn't include, Paul still recognized them as a people who were sanctified. People that he called saints. Because if you go back to the very beginning of the letter, there in chapter 1, here's the way he introduces it. Verse 2, to the church of God which is in Corinth, to those who have been, notice this, sanctified in Christ Jesus, saints by calling, with all who in every place call on the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours. Paul says, you're saints. You are a sanctified people. God calls you His holy people. Remember when we were looking at what Peter says about us? We're a holy nation. If you're a Christian, you're a saint. No one has to vote upon you becoming one or recognizing you as one. God has already identified you as such. If you are a Christian, you are a saint. And yet, in spite of their past, what God does is He uses the fact of their sanctification to argue how they should now live these holy lives. Over in chapter 6, it seems that some of them had a tendency to kind of slip back into their old lifestyle. And so what He does, if you'll notice how He addresses it there in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, in verse 9, He says this, He says, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? And then He goes on to address some of their former lifestyles. He says, do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor the covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers, will inherit the kingdom of God. And look at what he says, and such were some of you. But what's his argument for a changed way of living? Notice what he goes on to say, but you were washed. You were sanctified. You were set apart. You were made holy. You were justified in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of our God. That, Paul says, should be the motivation for you to now live the life that God has called you to live. So tonight, if you have been washed in the waters of baptism, if you have been added to the body of Christ by our Lord and Savior, you are a sanctified individual, and God considers you one of His holy people. Now, our sanctification began with our conversion, but it continues as we grow in our faith. We find that sanctification is something that is mentioned in the New Testament several times, but in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, as Paul writes to that church there, he says this in verse 23. He says, may the God of peace himself sanctify you entirely. So there is still more to be done. Even though God has sanctified us when he washes away our sins, he cleanses us and he makes us whole. He makes us a new creation. And yet what Paul says, may God, the God of peace himself, sanctify you entirely. May your spirit and soul and body be preserved complete and without blame at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And as we continue to look at other passages in the New Testament, this concept is ongoing. As Christians, you and I are encouraged, exhorted to pursue our own sanctification, known as holiness, depending on the translation you're reading from. Let me give you an example. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14. The New American Standard translates it this way: pursue peace with all men and the sanctification without which no one will see the Lord. So what's he telling them to pursue? Two things. He says, first of all, pursue peace with all men, but also pursue sanctification. If you're reading tonight from the New King James translation, it translates it with this statement: pursue peace with all people and holiness. So it translates that word in the Greek language as holiness. And again, without which no one will see the Lord. Or another passage, the second letter that Paul writes to the church at Corinth. He says there in chapter 7, verse 1, therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all defilement of flesh and spirit. Notice this, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. You see, we're pressing on toward the goal of the prize, the upward call of God in Christ Jesus, as Paul would put it. But here he says that we're perfecting our holiness. We're growing. Let me ask you, when you became a Christian, did you immediately just give up all of your old sins? You know, I've known people that, I had a man years ago that he had three sons, worked in the automotive industry up in Michigan, retired, came back down this way with his wife. His sons were grown by this time. And I had the privilege to finally baptize him. And there was one day, it was a month or two later, he said, Jeff, you'd be so proud of me. He said, I had to work on my kitchen sink. I thought, what? He said, I didn't say a single curse word the whole time I was doing it. He was working on his sanctification. He was working to correct that old man of sin and kind of push those things on out the door and keep growing in his own holiness. And maybe you have been a person too. Maybe you, before you became a Christian, were very impatient. Maybe you were a person who had a temper and you didn't mind letting it be shown. You know, who knows? But if after you became a Christian, you realize these are things that are not to be a part of my life as a Christian. And so you've been working, though God cleansed all of that sin, made you holy, you've been working in your life to continue growing in those graces so that you might be that person that God wants you to be. You see, that's what we're talking about, that sanctification, that ongoing process of making sure that we're growing. And even as God is holy, What does he call us to do? He calls us to be holy in all of our conduct, does he not? If you look in what Paul or Peter says there in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 15 and 16, he says, like the one who is, or the holy one who called you, he says, be holy yourselves in all your behavior, because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. That's our standard. Will we ever measure up to the holiness of God? No. God is perfect in his holiness. But it is what we strive for. We strive to be like our Father. We strive to pursue that holy life that he wants us to live. Do we mess up at times? Yes. Does it mean we quit and give up and say, I can't do it? No. It means we're working in that direction. We keep pressing forward. When God called us through the gospel to be holy, sanctified people, he wants us to be like him. And in our obedience to the gospel, we were sanctified. Our sins were washed away. We were made holy. And now it is our goal to pursue and try to perfect our holiness. And we're not alone. When you became a Christian and you began trying to live that Christian life, there's not a single one of you in this room that embarked upon a journey by yourself. First of all, you had brothers and sisters in Christ. I hope you realize that you have, even here tonight, brothers and sisters in Christ around you who love you, who want to encourage you, and who want to motivate you. You know, we're taught that we are to consider how to stimulate. King James uses the word provoke one another to love and good works. But that's not the only help we receive. God is also helping us achieve what he wants us to achieve. If we will seek him and strive to follow him. You see, God aids us in our ongoing sanctification in at least two ways. One is through the Holy Spirit. And I know that because of what we find in the New Testament. Our sanctification initially is connected in Scripture to the work of the Holy Spirit. For example, in Paul's letter to the Christians in Rome, he indicated his desire to offer the Gentiles, as he says, as those, as he puts it in Romans 15, verse 16, those sanctified by the Holy Spirit. Here's what he says. He says, because of the grace that was given to me from God to be a minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering as a priest of the gospel of God, so that my offering of the Gentiles, notice this, may become acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. I'm working, but my desire is that God, through his Holy Spirit, will make them acceptable by sanctifying them, making them holy, consecrating them to himself. And as we've already seen from what Paul told the Corinthians there in Corinth, you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and notice this, in the Spirit of our God. So the Holy Spirit is the one that works in this sanctification process. The way Paul put it with the Christians in Thessalonica is he says that he, that is God, has chosen you from what he calls the beginning for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and faith in the truth. So here we go. Paul keeps driving that point home. God is working to sanctify you through his Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit has an important role in our ongoing sanctification. He initiated it, because if you go to what Paul said over to Titus in that letter, Titus chapter 3, down in verses 5 and 6, he said to Titus, he saved us. But then he explains how God did that. Not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to his mercy. And notice this, by washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior. So that initiation of sanctification, it is the Holy Spirit that brought that about. He is the one. The gift of the Holy Spirit within us is what brought about that renewal within our lives. But then he didn't stop there. Because as I said, it's an ongoing process. As Christians, Our bodies, folks, now serve as his temple. That's the point that Paul made there. If you go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, you look at verses 9 and 10, and Paul says, such were some of you, but you've been washed, you've been sanctified, you've been justified. And then he uses that argument to go on and tell them, here's why you shouldn't engage in these practices anymore. And when you get down to verse 19, he really drives the point home. Because there what he says is this, and I love how if you read through Corinthians, the number of times that Paul just says, don't you know this? The way it reads in our Bibles, do you not know? And he puts it this way, do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you're not your own? You see that? Your body, your physical body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. He's in you. You're not your own anymore. And he says, for you have been bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body. God bought you with a very expensive price, the blood of his own son. And that's why when we are baptized into Christ, the blood of his son, which paid the penalty for our sins, is what cleanses us. And then the gift of the Holy Spirit is what God uses to help us begin living the life that he calls us to live. He does not leave us alone because Satan will use that as an opportunity. And he is the agent. The Holy Spirit is the agent through whom God strengthens us in our inner man. This is the way Paul puts it over in Ephesians chapter 3, there in verse 16. It's a prayer he's praying, and part of that prayer is this, that he, that is God, would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man. So how does God strengthen you with power? He says it's through his Spirit in your inner man. God is working in you, as Paul would say over in Philippians chapter 2, to accomplish his purposes. He first tells us to work out our own salvation. If you go back there and look at verses beginning in verse 12, with fear and trembling. And then he says, for it is God who's at work within you, both to do or to will and to do according to his own purpose. God's at work in your life. And this is the way, according to Paul, that he's doing that. But it's not just the Holy Spirit that God uses to aid us in the sanctification process. It's also his Word, the Word of God. In the prayer which Jesus prayed to his Father in the upper room with the disciples on the eve of his crucifixion before they went out and over to the Garden of Gethsemane, you may remember it's in John chapter 17. And if you look down in that chapter, down about verse 17, what he says is this, sanctify them in truth. Set them apart. Make them holy in truth. And then he adds this, your word is truth. So it is the truth of God's word that is to be used. It's another thing that God uses to help sanctify us. It is what shows us how we're to live. In Ephesians chapter 5, men, you know what Paul told us to do if we're married? Husbands, love your wives. And he tells us the extent to which we are to love these ladies. He says, even as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her so that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the Word. There it is again. The Word of God. And since according to Paul, the Word of God, if you go to Ephesians chapter 6, the Word of God is the sword of the Spirit. It is the Spirit's weapon, you might say, that he uses in guarding against the schemes of the devil. He says, since the Word of God, the sword of the Spirit, it is that instrument that he uses to bring about our sanctification. He reminds us of the truth. But we've got to be in that word, don't we? It doesn't do any good just to let it, bring it here, put it on the pew beside us, and then when we get home, put it upon the shelf until the next time we gather together. No, we've got to open it up, because that's the only way that sword of the Spirit can work. And as you've heard me say before, and as you already know, there in Hebrews chapter 4, what is it the writer says? That the Word of God is living, it's active. He says it's sharper than any two-edged sword. He says it pierces even as far as the division of soul and spirit, of joint and marrow, able to discern the thoughts and the intentions of the heart. You ever pick this up and read it, and then something just hits you right between the eyes because it showed you something that you needed to change about your life? It's what God does with this right here. It's why it's so good for us to be reading it, studying it, and growing in what Peter called the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That's the way we... You see, what we really want to do is what the psalmist says. We want to take this word and we want to hide it in our hearts so that we don't sin against God. That's what we want to do. And the more we dwell upon it, the more we meditate upon it. Remember what the psalmist said, Psalm 1. The blessed man is the one who does what? He meditates upon the word of God. And he does that day and night. He says he's like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also does not wither. And he says, in whatever he does, he prospers. He says, the wicked are not so. They're like the chaff which the wind drives away. And the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly, they will perish. It's what God is doing in our lives to make us more of what he wants us to be. As Christians, you and I enjoy a special privilege. It's the privilege of being consecrated to God, set apart for his purposes, sanctified. We are called saints. And God has called us, as we've seen some weeks before, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, God has called us out of darkness into his marvelous light so that we might become, one of the things that he wants us to be and he calls us, is his holy nation. We are a holy nation, and God calls us to be holy even as he is holy. So my question tonight for all of us is this: how are we doing in that? His desire is to sanctify us completely so that he may live among us and in us. If we are his people, he wants to be among us, and his Spirit chooses to dwell within us. And with that in mind, I hope that you will take to heart these words from the Apostle Paul that we find him writing to the church at Corinth in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1. I've got it here for you. Therefore, he says, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all defilement of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. How are you doing? Are you perfecting that holiness? Do you have that fear of God as you're working out your salvation with fear and trembling? That's what we're called to do. If you are, you're a blessed individual. Because if you're a Christian, if you're a child of God, you have something the whole world needs. You have the Creator of the universe, the one who fashioned us, the one who loves us, the one who sent his Son to die for us, watching out for your well-being. He wants you to become more like him every day of your life. He wants you to behold in that mirror, as in a mirror, as Paul says there in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. And eventually, that glory, from glory to glory, that's what God has in store for you. Tonight, if you're not a Christian, oh, I want to encourage you to become one. There is nothing better in the whole world that you could choose to do with your life than to give it in obedient faith to our Lord and Savior, to confess his name, to be buried with him in baptism, to live for him, and to know that he is preparing for you an eternal abode, one that is beyond our imagination. If for any reason you need to come, we invite you to come as we stand and sing this evening.